Turn to Job chapter 3.
And we'll pray first. Our Father, we come to you tonight to pray to you for your help because we know that we cannot read your word and be enlightened unless you are here with us. You are sending your spirit to us. You are enlightening our hearts, opening our minds, giving us focus and attention. And we pray that you will help us with that today, that you enable us to put aside all of the distracting things that have happened today. And for these next little while, that you'll help us to focus on what you are saying to us and give us ears to hear tonight, we pray. Help us to feel things we haven't felt before and to articulate things we haven't articulated before. Please be with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, let me read to you Job chapter 3 from verse 1 to the end. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren, may no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark, may it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace, I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. May groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Now, when we started the book of Job, I said to you that we're going to need a lot of patience to get through it together, because the book of Job is not exactly the most cheerful present under the Christmas tree. It is filled with all sorts of inner expressions that speak of darkness and grief. But it does speak to the problem of suffering in our world today in a way in which nothing else does. And so it's very important for us to be consistent with this book. It's important for you to have listened to the opening chapters, the studies on that, because if that groundwork is not laid, then what happens now rests on nothing. There's no foundations for it. So you've got to know what has happened to Job and to the tremendous blows that have been struck, with which he's been struck, and now God has in his sovereignty given Satan permission to do something to Job, and how Job is completely thunderstruck by it all and confused by it all. And now we come to chapter 3 of the book of Job, and this is the first time now that we enter into any of the discussions and arguments in the book of Job, and you're going to have to concentrate a lot, and I'm going to have to try and work hard to make sure that I make it as simple as I can for all of us, for myself as well. And so Job chapter 3 is a bleak chapter. It's probably the bleakest chapter in the book of Job concerning himself, as he speaks about himself. And it's a chapter that is filled with intense emotions. And you and I are going to be given a peek into Job's inner life at this stage of the proceedings. And we need to remember that Job is on a journey. At this point in his life, he does not see the end of the journey. He's caught up in the mystery of it all and the pain of it all. And so Job chapter 3 opens up as a soliloquy. Do you know what that is? Soliloquy is the word that is used for someone who talks to himself, right? So when you talk to yourself, you engage in a soliloquy, right? My beloved late mother used to do that. She often used to talk to herself. And we had many a good giggle at her for doing that. Now, Job is not talking. He's not talking to God. And he's not talking to the three friends who have arrived to comfort him, who have stayed silent for 7 days and seven nights. Job breaks the silence. And when it says, after this, Job opened his mouth in verse 1 and cursed the day of his birth, it's an indication that Job really couldn't handle the silence any longer, that he's now breaking the silence. His friend should have come and spoken to him, but Job himself is breaking the silence and he speaks. But he's not speaking to his friends and he's not speaking to God. He seems to have no awareness, actually, that God is even listening to him as he speaks. He's talking about himself in the most intimate and intimate way, about his feelings and about his inner emotions. And it's a great reminder to us that believers may be taken by God through times of very deep and very dark despair. And they may be caught up in the tremendous depths of depression. And we are not spared those things in this life just because we are believers. And very often the thing that causes us grief in our hearts when we experience the darkness that comes upon us is because we're not conscious of having done anything wrong, particularly wrong. We know we're not perfect. But nevertheless, we have this sort of innate feeling that if we do wrong, God should punish us. And if we do right, God should somehow look after us and bless us. But Job has not fallen into any sin. He hasn't backslidden from his faith. And yet this tremendous darkness has come upon him. And it's very important for us to understand this and to recognize this for our Christian lives in this day and age, because of the various strains of Christianity out there in the world today, and the shallow and the trite triumphalism which we engage in the world, especially with the TV preachers and the prophets that go around and the prosperity preachers that do the rounds. I don't know how they deal with the book of Job, because it stands in complete contrast to what they teach and preach. So what the book of Job is telling us is that true Christians can feel very low and very anxious and very guilty because they believe that they should not be low and anxious and guilty. They should not feel depressed. Christians feel like that. And yet the truth is they do. And Job stands as a great example to us of the depths to which true believers can sink emotionally and still be believers in Almighty God. But Job, as we are very often, is very confused by it all. And so as we come to chapter 3 and listen to what Job says, we are listening to a man who was a blameless believer, and he has suffered heartbreaking loss. He has lost his possessions, his children, his health. And we have listened to conversations in heaven, which Job was not privy to. And we know that Job is not being punished for his sins. The exact opposite is the case. This is coming upon him because he's so absolutely and obviously godly. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God says to the Satan. And so the Satan says to God, "Yes, but he's like that because you've edged him in." And so the Almighty gives Job into the hands of the enemy, so to speak. So he's suffering because he's so godly. And God has allowed the devil access to Job. And he's filled with mental agony, physical agony, emotional agony. Socially, he's ostracized from everybody. And he feels a great sense of spiritual loss. And yet he still has enough faith to say, "It's the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," of Yahweh. He hasn't lost his faith completely, but that's not never the end of the story. But when we come to chapter 3, we come to an amazing about turn. And here we find a Job who curses the day of his birth. And chapter after chapter after chapter, he laments and protests what has happened to him. And we must take that seriously, because if we don't take that seriously, we won't get it. We won't get the book of Job. We won't understand what his problem is and why it causes so many difficulties for us today. Because the despair that Job feels is the authentic experience of a man who is a true believer and yet is suffering in an unbelievable way. And Job feels very dark inside, and Job 3 is a very dark chapter, because Satan's attack has penetrated very deeply into Job's life, first his outward things, his possessions, then his children, and now even in his own heart and mind and emotions, Job is in lament. Now, as we look at this chapter, you'll see that there are
three things that stand out, although I'll mention them differently as we proceed. Job can only look back in his darkness. He can't see the future. That's how we feel when we are depressed. We can't see the future. You know, we can say to people who are depressed or struggling, but, you know, it will come right in time. We can say that, but to them it doesn't feel like that. It's stupid comments to make to them, because he can only look backwards. He can't look forwards. He can only see the future, and his mind is filled with regrets. It's empty of all sorts of hope, and nothing makes sense to Job at all. And the second thing is, Job is constantly troubled inside, because he instinctively knows something is not right. He doesn't know what it is. He can't put his finger on it, but he's unbearably troubled inside. And then the third thing is that we've always got to remember when we deal with Job that this chapter of Job, this lament, this great cry of Job's heart, this darkness that comes upon Job, extends beyond Job as an individual, and amongst other things is meant to actually help us to see that our common experiences as human beings is often filled with what we would consider undeserved sufferings. So godly people very often suffer in terrible ways. You only have to think of the Christians caught up in the bombings and the shellings at Mosul at the moment in Syria, and the wounds and the killings and the terrible things happening to Christians that we know nothing about. We live in a bubble here, but there are many Christians who suffer in the most atrocious ways, and we've got to bear in mind that the book of Job stands as a pointer to the fact that these things may happen in our world today. The great question is why? That's the question that people ask, and that is what we'll be working through as we work through the book of Job. Okay, so now we come to the first main point, a curse. And in Job chapter 3, verses 3 to 10, we have Job's amazing words as he curses the day of his birth. And Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish," and the night it was said, "A boy is born." That day, he says, may turn to darkness. That's how he feels about the day of his birth. That day may turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May he remove his power, his presence, from the day of my birth. May he not care about it. May no light shine upon the day of my birth. He curses the very day of his birth. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. What amazing words to use about the day of your birth. So he curses not only his birth, but his very existence. The fact that he was conceived. The fact that he was in his mother's womb. He wants the darkness to claim that, because in Job's world, it was darkness and light always. And he wants the darkness to cover that day. So not only is his conception a day that he wants to be blotted out, but the day of his birth he wants completely blotted out. Now you must remember that the troubles that Job experienced has not come upon an ordinary person in the street. It's come upon a very great man, and a man who was a somebody in his society and in his lifetime. And so Job's entire sense of dignity and belonging and purpose has all been impacted, all been wiped away. He's a nothing at the moment. He's on an ash heap scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. And so he expresses this very comprehensive wish that not only that he had not been born, but he had not even begun to exist as a fetus. I wish that the day of darkness had come, and so that I never existed in my mother's womb, he says. So it's very profound wishing on Job's part. It's a very deep sense of despair that he utterly hates the idea of being in existence at all. And so the day of his birth is associated with darkness. You'll see how darkness is mentioned in these verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. That day may turn to darkness, may no light shine upon it, darkness and deep shadow, may a cloud settle over it, that night may thick darkness seize it. You see? So Job wants the darkness to reclaim his birth. He wants the powers of darkness to claim the day of his birth. He piles up words for darkness and he pours them out over the day of his birth. He doesn't want God to care about his birth. He doesn't want God's power behind his birth. He doesn't want the normal birth processes to take place for him. He wants the day to become night In other words, what Job is saying is, as far as he is concerned, may creation go backwards and be undone. That's what he's saying. Now, that's a very, very profound depth to fall to, friends. It's very profound to think of Job saying, I wish that God could undo creation. He could undo, certainly as far as I'm concerned, undo the creation of a human being in my mother's womb. May the day become night, may creation be undone. He wants this to be a God-forsaken day. He doesn't want it to be a day at all. He wants the darkness, even when it's at noon, he wants the darkness to overcome and the blackness to overwhelm its light. That's what he wants for his day. He says in verse 7, may that night be barren, may no shout of joy be heard in it, may those who curse days curse that day. Now, this indicates that you've got a man who is overwhelmed with a sense of horror. He's overwhelmed with horror at himself, he's overwhelmed with horror at his circumstances, and he's overwhelmed with horror that his entire understanding of the universe has been thrown upside down. He cannot grasp what's going on around him. He knows that there is a creator God, and he wishes that God would just unravel his life and take it right away completely. So he curses the day of his birth. He wants it to be darkness, deep shadow, not just mere clouds, but darkness. He wants, in other words, not to exist. But he doesn't only curse the day of his birth, he curses the day of his conception in verses 6 to 10. That's what that's all about. That night, may thick darkness seize it, may it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night, the night that I was conceived, may it be barren. May no shout of joy, the joy of a husband and wife making love, may no shout of joy be heard that night. May those who curse days curse that day. The very moment of conception, I want that ruled out, he said. I want it wiped out. I want it to be absolutely undone in every sense of the word. And so the very day of his conception, he would like wiped out. And this is what he says. He says, may those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. Now, what's that about? Well, Leviathan was a mythical monster that was widely believed in those days amongst the people of that era. And Job is just using a figure of speech that is familiar to everybody who listens to him. So Leviathan was the monster of the sea, and the sea was always viewed as a place of chaos. The Leviathan was the monster who fought against God and was always trying to undo creation and was always fighting against God's purposes and God's creation. And what he wants is the sorcerers to come, those who curse days. Bring the sorcerers on. Let them call up this monster of chaos and let him come and curse the moment of my conception, he says. Could you ever think like that? It is dreadful thinking. It is the thinking of a man who is filled with horror. That's what it is. And so Job wants this great enemy of the Creator to come and to curse the very moment of his own conception. So he curses the day of his birth and he curses the moment of his conception. But of course, it's all fanciful. Nobody can curse it now. It's all happened. It can't be done. You cannot curse the past. Nothing can change the past. But it's fierce language. It's tremendously fierce language. But at the end of the day, it can't happen like that because Job is already here. And he's simply stating in this tremendously violent way a wish that he'd never been born. He wishes the night had never ended in a day of birth. He wishes that the morning stars in verse 9, that's Venus and Mercury, had become dark. And he wishes, you know, for Job, there was no beauty even in the dawn. Verse 9, have a look at that. May the morning stars become dark, may it wait for daylight in vain, may it not see the first rays of dawn. I wish that the night that I was conceived, the day would never arrive. Because the dawn would indicate there's a future, and I don't want a future. I don't want the future. There's no future for me. I wish the dawn had acted against me and not arrived the night after my conception. So for Job, you see, there's no future for him. His past is just an unbelievable, horrific event. His future has been done away with, and his present was filled with the awesome, awesome fear and questioning of the one who had meant everything to him all his life. No, says Job in verse 10, I don't want the dawn to come, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me or hide trouble from my eyes. Because the next day arrived, it meant that I would be born, I would grow, and I'd be filled eventually with trouble. But if the next day the dawn had not arrived, then the womb wouldn't have given birth, and I would have been saved from all of this trouble. So Job is filled with an unbelievable pain. And sometimes we feel like that and we can't express it. Job is expressing it. Now, one thing I want you to remember about Job chapter 3 is that it is poetry. It's not prose. And so you've got to understand the symbolism of Job's speech. You've got to understand that the way he expresses himself, the way it's been recorded for us, is in poetry form so that it might have bigger impact upon us all. Because sometimes you can express things in poetry form better than you can in prose, right? When we speak, it's normally just prose. But this is poetry, very powerful poetry about the morning stars and the daylight coming in vain and shutting the doors of the womb on me and hiding trouble from my eyes. This is all Job's way of expressing himself poetically to describe the tremendous burden that he feels weighing on his soul. He knows there's something very wrong. He doesn't know what it is, but he knows there's something very wrong, and he's locked into a situation that to him it seems like there's no escape. He's isolated from other human beings. He's suspended somewhere between the past and the future, and he feels utterly alone with no hope in his heart. And yet as we read the book, you discover that he doesn't quite give up. You know, friends, when you go through darkness like this, when you go through either depression or other forms of mental anguish or through low moments, you cannot explain to other people how alone you are, even to those who want to come and help you. There is a place of aloneness which you cannot describe to other people. So here is Job expressing how he feels in this poetic form. And the first thing he does is curse the day of his birth, and he curses the night of his conception. And he curses it. He uses words which are horrific to describe the way in which he loathes his own self, his own life. He loathes it. He doesn't want it to exist. So now you come to the second point, and that is that this tone of cursing now turns into a sort of a lament. That's what it turns into. Verses 11 to 19. Now, what is a lament? A lament is part and parcel of biblical literature. Lots of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And you get the book of Lamentations, right, which is the prophet Jeremiah lamenting in sorrow the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of Judah and the city of God. So a lament is a passionate expression of grief. It is not just an ordinary grief that we all experience at the loss of a loved one. It's something deeper. It is a sense of the bottom of your entire existence being taken out of you. It's a song or a poem of mourning or sorrow. That's what is taking place now. And so his curse, he can curse as much as he likes, but he is there. He did get born, and he is there. He's in his situation. So now he laments his situation. And he says in verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? What's he saying? He's saying, you know, if I died at birth, I would have gone to Sheol. Sheol is the place that the Old Testament people believed all people go to. They did not conceive of heaven and hell like we do. They just conceived of a place of the dead where dead people went. It was a place of shadows. It was a place of listlessness, a place of almost non-being, a place where everybody went, whether you were rich or poor. And so he mentions the rich. He says, kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, and rulers who had gold fill their houses with silver. They die. They leave everything behind and they go to Sheol. Why can't I be there with them? He says, remember, he was great and rich and powerful. But now, see what he says. Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? He says, why was I not taken as an aborted fetus and buried in the ground? That's what he says. Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? That's what he says about himself. He wants to go to Sheol. And why does he do that? Now, see what he says here in verse 17. There the wicked cease from turmoil. There the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. So now Job moves from the rich and the powerful who have gone to Sheol to all the powerless people in the world, the slaves. The small are there, and the weary are there. The small people who are the objects of the oppression of rich people, they are there too. Everybody goes there. Why am I not there? Why was I not buried like a fetus in the ground? So I could be there too, because then I would be at rest, he says. Then I wouldn't have all of this burden upon me that I'm experiencing now. There, he says, the weary are at rest. Now, what Job is doing here is this. He's not identifying himself with the rich and the powerful. He's identifying himself with the wretched of the earth, because that's the way he feels. See, all his riches have been taken away. He's no longer a powerful person. When he wasn't like these cruel, powerful people who oppressed the poor. On the contrary, he looked after the poor people. But now he sees himself as amongst the poor and the oppressed. Who's he oppressed by? He's oppressed by God. He's oppressed by these circumstances. He's oppressed by the things that have happened to him. He says, I'm like the slave who's got to listen to the driver shout. I'm amongst the small. I'm amongst the oppressed. But you know what? In Sheol, the small and the great, all together, they've got freedom from all the hurts of life. And they're free from all of the disasters of life. Now, why was I not amongst them? Small and the great are there. The slave is freed from his master. He says, there the weary are at rest. Now, you know what, people? This lies behind many people who think about suicide. Because many people think that if they take their own life, they're going to go into a place of rest where they will escape all the turmoil of life. That's how Job is thinking, suicidally. He's thinking that if he could just die, he'd go to a place of rest. But of course, we know better now that we've got the Bible. There is no Sheol, as Job thought it to be. And people aren't all equal in the afterlife. It's not like that at all. But Job saw it like that and was thinking in the suicidal manner when he spoke in this way. He was identifying himself with the small and the weak and the downtrodden of earth. He finds no rest just like they didn't. He is oppressed first by the Sabians who took his cattle, and then the Chaldeans came and took all his camels, and then the wind came and took his house and killed his children. He's oppressed by all these things, but above all, it's the one who gives and the one who takes away. I'm oppressed, he says. And the reason why Job thinks he's oppressed, the reason why he feels so deeply spiritually, mortally wounded inside, is because he cannot understand his sufferings. He cannot understand why a godly man can suffer with such mind-numbing intensity. And isn't that the question that people ask when something bad happens? Why? Why did that accident happen? Take my loved one away. Why did my husband die so young, or my wife die so young, and a young mother taken away from her children? And the first question that comes into the minds of people, especially people who have got no roots in the Bible, no roots in the Bible's God, the person who's got no hope, the first thing they want to know is, why did God allow it? Even those who don't believe in God suddenly believe there's a God who allowed it. Why did God allow it? And this is Job's problem. He does not know why God has allowed this to come upon him, because it turns his universe upside down. It's not what's supposed to happen to godly people. Because at this moment, you see, he thought that godly people and righteous people and upright people enjoy the blessings of God. But now he's enjoying the polar opposite of all of that. He hasn't got any of that. And he's completely confused, and the whole foundation of his moral universe and his ordered universe is turned upside down. All that Job thought was orderly is no longer orderly. And all that Job thinks was moral is no longer moral. He does not understand the dealings of God with him. And so his crying out to himself, his soliloquy, his talking to himself now becomes a very agonized question. And you'll see that in verses 20 to 26. Job says, "Why is light given to those in misery?" God is the giver of light and life. This is what it means. Why is light and life given to those in misery, life to the bitter of soul? If God knows I'm going to suffer like this, why did he allow me to be born? That's what Job is saying. Why does God give me light and life in the first place if I'm going to suffer in this way? Why? He says, why does God give life to those who long for death that does not come? Why don't you take my life away, God? I'm longing for death, and it will not come. For those who search for it more than hidden treasure. Do you know there are some people who suffer so much, says Job, in other words to himself, that they're searching for death, for release, more than people search for gold and silver and hidden treasure. They're looking for ways to die, not to exist anymore. And they are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Can you see how upside down his world is? Job's thinking is all weird here. It's all crazy. It's all disturbed thinking of a man who is very, very deeply, deeply disturbed. He says, why is life given to a man, in verse 23, whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? What Job means is my course of life, my journey through life, has now been hidden. It's now been confused. I don't know what my purpose was in being born. And furthermore, I feel trapped. You've hedged me in. Just like the devil said to God, you've hedged Job in with good things. Now Job is saying, you've hedged me in with sorrow. You see? I'm hedged in. I'm in a cul-de-sac. And I can't get out. And then Job describes his inner soul's response to his situation, just like many people today who go through difficult times. He talks about sighing comes to me instead of food. The word sighing could be translated shrieks. I'm shrieking. The agony and the pain of life elicits from me shrieks, comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out, and what I've dreaded has come upon me, he says. And then the last verse, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now, you all wanted to study the book of Job. Here it is. Here's Job. And Job chapter 3 is a horrific chapter. It's a terrible chapter. It's a chapter that is filled with such agony that we wouldn't know how to express it ourselves. And here, God in his wisdom has given us these words in poetic form to help us understand the pain and the agony of a man who has done nothing wrong, but who is experiencing something that he can't comprehend that comes ultimately from the hand of God. Of course, from the hand of Satan in the first instance. Job knows that ultimately it's from the hand of God. So, from an idyllic life filled with pleasure and joy and godliness and righteousness, he falls into this terrible trap of pain and agony and loss and disturbance and the sense of being alienated, not only from his world and his social circles, but alienated from the one whom he has believed in all his life. He can't feel him or sense him there in any way. And Job's life seems to be moving backwards from light to darkness, from greatness down to absolutely nothing. Nothing. He's a destroyed man. So now, the question is there any good news to be said at the end of chapter 3? Is there anything we can think about that might help us? Well, first of all, I think that we should take Job's word seriously, because not only will it help us to understand ourselves when we fall into darkness, but also others who fall into darkness. But is there any good news in this chapter? Well, we know the future of what happens to Job in the end, but Job doesn't know it at that point. So we've got to remember that for Job, life looked very bleak. And for us, very often, life can look very bleak as well. So what hope is there for Job? If we looked at this chapter and said, well, now Job, if this was the only chapter we had to deal with, what could we say to you that might be helpful to you? And the first thing to notice is that for Job, God cannot be avoided even in the dark. See, he's filled with darkness, and yet he knows that it is God who has set him on life's journey, because in verse 4 he says, that day may turn to darkness, may God above not care about it, but God did care about it and sent him forth into the world. So Job knows that although life is bleak, and although he's in darkness, he's got to deal with God in his darkness. He's got to deal with God. Do you know the writings of C.S. Lewis? The guy who wrote the Narnia stories. C.S. Lewis married a woman quite late in life, his only wife, and they were happily married, delightfully married, deliriously married for 2 years, and then she died of cancer. And he wrote a book about it called A Grief Observed. And in that book he says this. He says, this is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels to you, welcome with open arms. You're happy, you go to God, you feel welcomed, right? Got no problems. And you feel, oh, I had a good quiet time this morning, because you've got no issues. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the window. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once, but no more. That's how C.S. Lewis explains the darkness he went through when his wife died. He goes to God, but God is like a house that was once inhabited, but now it's not inhabited anymore. It's bolted. There's no lights in the window. There's no welcome for him. No one answers the door. Everything is in darkness. But when you come to Job, you discover that as you go through the book, he cannot turn away from that door, even though it's locked and bolted. He'll bang on that door right throughout the book. In all of his agony, the lights are out, there's nobody at home, but he's going to bang on that door. And why is he going to bang on that door? Because he will not be without an answer. In the depths of his misery, he knows he has to deal with God. And this is the theme, actually, of his journey through this book, is that he's going to constantly bang on God's door and say to God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And you're not going to get the answer in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8. But he's going to bang, he's going to bang, he's going to bang on that door, because he will not allow God not to answer the door. So he knows that everything ultimately comes from God. He knows the lights are out. He knows the house is closed. He knows the door is bolted. But he's going to bang on that door. So even in this tremendously moving and depressed chapter 3, he is giving expression to the depths of the darkness in his soul, which he's going to take in his hands and present to God and say, this is what you've done to me. That's what he's going to do with God. The second thing to remember is that Job is constantly restless. He cannot rest with things as they are. He will not rest. Something in his universe is out of kilter. Something is wrong. The world is not right. His moral universe has been turned upside down. Now, Job feels, on the one hand, there's no point in asking why. Just let my life be blotted out, he says. Let the darkness come and obliterate the day of my birth. He knows there's no point in asking why, and yet he does ask why. There's the contradiction of the human spirit, you see. He knows he's going to get no answer, but he insists on asking. There's a restlessness in him. I want the answers. And the very fact that Job's spirit in his darkness is stirred up, as we'll see as we continue, to say why, and to argue with his friends and to say why is an indication that he's still anchored even though he doesn't know it. And then never forget that Job's darkness always anticipates the greater darkness that will come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have turned to Christ and you're anchored in him, that throws a new light on suffering for us today. Job didn't have that light in his day. But for us, it throws a new light. It gives us new resources to draw upon for those of us who are anchored in Christ, because he himself was the king of all sufferers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job didn't have that, but he foreshadows it for us. And because we know that there's always purpose in suffering, even though we can't see it, we know that for Job, there's purpose in what he's going through, even though he can't see it at this point in time. And what is the underlying theme of the book of Job? Is God worth worshipping even when things go wrong with your life? When everything's been taken away, is God still worth worshipping? That's the underlying query and question in the book of Job. So we'll stop there tonight and pick up with his friends' replies next week, and we hope we'll see you back here again. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with this chapter 3 of Job, remembering that you are the one who gave us this chapter. You are the one who, by your Spirit, inspired this chapter for us to read today so that we might benefit from it. We know, Lord, that life can be very hard and tough for us. And we know that we cannot match Job's sufferings or Christ's sufferings. But this chapter speaks to us because we do go through these dark, dark times when it seems as if the lights are out and the door is locked. We pray that you will be with us, that you will help us never to give up. We pray that you will stir up within us a spirit that will cling stubbornly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us grace to believe in you and trust you every day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.